Brilliant. Okay. So this morning, is this the last one of these? Is there any more? Yeah. Okay, I'm on the last one of God's names. So we're talking about Jehovah Shammah, which is the Lord is there. And this kind of encompasses quite a lot of the Bible. So we're going to, we are going to do like the history of the whole of mankind and the Bible and right into the future. So we're going to do the whole scope in a morning. Is that okay?
Go next.
It's the abridged version with Duplo. Okay? Because it's me and I can't be normal. So can I just have Billy to bring my little props up for me? And the first time... Ooh, that went a bit strange, didn't it? Okay, the first time we see this name is of the Lord is there is in Ezekiel when it's talking about the temple being built. It says the name of the temple will be the Lord is there. It's not just talking about the physical temple, it's talking about the temple in the future, the name of the city. It's talking about heaven, and I'm going to get to that later on, because we're going to start at the beginning. But we see through the whole scope of history, the whole scope of the Bible, from creation right through to heaven, that God's heart is to be with his people. And Paul sums it up nicely in Acts, so we're just going to have a little look at Acts 17. Oh, there we go. Yes, it's worked. Good. Okay, so it says in Acts 17, this is Paul talking to some people who didn't know God, and he was telling them all about who God was. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything is in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall and determine their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. And I just love that, because it's kind of like God is with us. God wants to be found by us. It's his whole purpose of creating us. He doesn't want to be a distant God. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was many different religions and different kind of things going on, cultures. And in those different religions, God was often a distant God who kind of looked down from heaven, you know, maybe showed a lightning bolt sometimes. Or there was little gods that couldn't do a lot and were powerless. But our God in the Bible is unique because he is both all-powerful, which is what I spoke on last time. I got the all-powerful one. But also, he wants to be with us. And that is so unique to what we believe as Christians. He wants to be found by us. I don't know if you've ever played the game Hide and Seek. I'm sure most of you in your life would have played that game before. We're in Jesse's 3, so we're in the hide and seek phase of life at the moment, where we like to play lots of games of hide and seek around the house. And playing hide and seek with a 3-year-old is different to playing hide and seek with the youth or with the adults, because 3-year-olds, they're just not great at it, really. Now, I say that Jesse is he's fairly good, he's learning the concept, but they can be a bit noisy and they'll hide somewhere obvious and then they'll giggle really loudly, won't they? So you'll go in and they'll be like behind the curtain going like this, and you have to pretend you haven't seen them. And so you have to go and say, oh, I wonder where Jesse could be. Oh, is he under the table? No, like that. And then the funny thing is, when we do it to Jesse, he thinks that's what you now do. So we'll hide and we'll sort of get behind the curtain. And he'll go and go, oh, I wonder where Mummy and Daddy are. Are they under the table? Like this, like he's obviously seen us. But you can't hide in too much of a difficult place for a 3-year-old, because they want to find you and you want to be found. You're joining in the game with them, aren't you? You want them to come and find out where you are. So you have to hide in a little bit of an easy place, and then when they find you, go, oh, you found me, like that. Now, once I did hide in a bit too hard a place for Jesse, and he started wandering around the house crying because he couldn't find me. So then you have to give a few subtle clues, don't you? Parents know what I'm talking about here, and maybe cough a little bit, or sometimes you even have to resort, you know, they're looking upstairs crying, you go, I'm downstairs, like that, and then they have to come down. So you have to kind of make a basic game of the whole hide-and-seek structure. But one thing, you know, I love about God is that, you know, we can't see him, you know, where we are now, we can't see him, but he wants to be found by us. He's like that parent who is hiding, but he's not really hiding. He wants to be sought out by us. And so we don't have to look very far. That passage there says he's not far from any one of us. He's not hiding so that we can't find him. He's hiding he's sort of there, but we just have to seek him. It says in the Bible that if we seek, we will find him. So God wants us to be engaged in that process with him of being able to try and search for him and seek him out by faith. And then when we do, he says he is easily found by us. So we're going to have a look at some of the different kind of phases through the Bible of humanity finding God and where we started this whole journey with him. So it starts back at creation. And in creation, we were freely walking with God. There was nothing hidden from God. There was no blockages in the relationship with God. And it talks about how in the Garden of Eden there was no pain, there was no suffering and all of that. But the most amazing thing about Eden is that we could have just this perfect relationship with God. And it says he would come and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And it sounds amazing, doesn't it? And they would just talk to God about the day. And it sounds absolutely brilliant. So I wonder if Billy could come up and help me. Because ain't Billy brilliant? Yeah. He's made me cups of tea all week. And I appreciate that. There we go. Right, we need to build a wall, Billy. Okay, so what happened in the Garden of Eden? Can it be a little bit bigger? You can use that piece if you like. Yeah, just keep building that. Jesse can do better than that. Come on. So what happened in the Garden of Eden is there was just freedom of relationship between Adam and Eve, between humanity and God. And then the serpent came and started to tempt Adam and Eve to do wrong. And the first sin happened. And that was catastrophic in the history of mankind because all of a sudden this wall had been built between man and God. And God punished Adam and Eve and he threw them out of the garden and the garden was blocked off. And that kind of represents that freedom in relationship that Adam and Eve had. There was now a wall between God and man. So that's it. Billy, if you just be man, just go to the other side for me, okay? You might tell I'm still in neon mode this morning. I'm just going to fix it because, you know, yeah. There we go. Right, so Billy, I just want you to go down there, right? So I'm God, okay? Billy's man. I can't see him. Right, that was my demonstration. Come on. Thank you. So they could still see him a little bit. There was a window. He hadn't gone completely. He was still there because God is always there. Right. Stay there, Billy, for me. Sorry, you're not done yet. Yeah. You're not done yet. Stay there. Okay. That side. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so. Then the people then ended up in Egypt. So I told you it was abridged. The people ended up in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt. And God again appeared and he said, I'm going to make things right. I'm going to get you out of Egypt. I haven't forgotten you. And that's the whole thing of this thing is God is there. He hadn't forgotten his people. He saw the suffering of his people. And so he reached out to them through Moses and got them out of Egypt. He displayed his power in miracles and he brought them into the desert. And to show he was still with them, he guided them out of the place they were in. And it says in the Bible that the iPad no longer worked. Yep, brilliant. See, that's double. Oh. Come and help me, Billy. Come and help me. They'll regret putting me. So I want the Exodus verse, which is that one.
Yeah, you're on
that one. I'm on that one, yeah.
Yeah. And then you slide if you want to go that way.
It's not on the screen, though. There we go. Easy as that. So the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud. He provided light at the night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or fire from his place in front of the people. God was showing that he was with them.
Yeah.
And so what happened is he started to build a little door into the wall. Like this.
Pretty high.
Wow.
Thank you. Thanks, Joe. Okay. So they still didn't have the relationship with God back like they did, but they had a doorway through. Hello.
Hi.
So they could see you. Oh, dear, this may get silly. Okay, so they could see God through the door, okay? So we built up this wall, and then God made a way through by means of sending them the law and sending them a system where they would go and they would sacrifice animals to atone for their sin. So that means kind of to take the place of the punishment of their sin. The Bible said that blood had to be shed. So they would kill animals, and that would make like a doorway through to God where they could sort of connect with God, not fully, but a little bit. And then they built a temple, and in the temple they would have priests who would go in, and in the middle of the temple they would have a thick curtain that would kind of enclose God's presence. That was called the Holy of Holies. Only the priests would be allowed in there once a year. And then they had different sort of sections of the temple where different people were allowed in. And so there was this access to God. It wasn't whole access, it wasn't totally free access, but it was a window, it was a door into God's presence. So God was saying, I still want to be with you. I still want to make you my people. Even though you've built up this wall around yourself called sin, I still want to be a part of your life. And he made this way in to be with the people, and so that they could be in his presence again. And then he showed that he was with them as they went, and they had their own land. And God promised them, he said, you're going to get your own land, I'm going to be with you. And every time you fight, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to help you to win those battles. So again, they're there, and they're looking through this door, and they're looking through, trying to find God. And he's showing them that he's with them, showing them his power, and then they get their own land. And God fulfills all his promises to them, and shows that he's with them through the battles that they fight, and through helping them to win and get this land that they get for themselves. But during that time, they get their land, and then they get a little bit complacent, and then they decide they don't need God anymore, and they take the door and they throw it away, and they put some blocks up instead, because they kind of think, well, you know, these gods around us, they look really good, and they sort of enticed them in, and they ignored God. They ignored his rules. They ignored everything that he told them. He'd given them the law. But they built these walls again. They can't see God anymore. Are you getting the... Can't see. There's still a little window there. He's still there, but they can't see him. So again, they blocked up this window and this door. But you know, God has so much patience with us.
Yeah.
God has so much patience with his people that even when they just kept building walls, God kept coming and making a way through, and wanting to speak to them and wanting to connect with them. And this happened, there's like a cycle that goes on where prophets come, and God keeps sending these messengers and these prophets to say, come back to me, return to me, open the door again, come and find me again. And they just kept building up the wall all the time. And maybe a king would come, and for a bit they would start worshipping him again. And then they would just kind of knock it out again, and they would start building a wall again and chasing after different gods and filling in this hole. But their God kept bringing these prophets. But, you know, God still gave them hope. And this passage where it first says that God is there comes when finally God got fed up with them. They got exiled to Babylon, and Ezekiel was the prophet at the time. And he just speaks about this city that God's going to build. And right at the end of the passage, it says, and in this city, the city will be called God is there. And God still gives them this hope. After the wall after wall has been built up against him, he still gives them hope that he's still there for them. And he still wants to kind of make this connection with them. But you see, this old system was never brilliant. The old system was never perfect. It was imperfect and it was impermanent. It didn't last for long. It was never supposed to fix the problem. It just kind of made a window to God. Didn't give us full access to God. So God had another plan. And it says in the Bible, God is there, but we've not fully got to the whole plan of yet. Of what he did, because phase one was God is with us, God is there, God is helping us. But phase two was different. You see, God made the law to help us, but the law didn't make us any better. It just showed us really where we went wrong. And because this system relied on us, it was never really going to work, and God knew that. It was a temporary measure, so that we knew that God was still one of us. So phase two of the plan. Okay, we're going to knock the wall down now. So the wall got put back in the box, and I'm going to tell you how now. Billy, you can sit down. Thank you. Give Billy a clap. So phase two, God, one of us. So phase two is Jesus. So all that didn't work. There's a parable in the Bible, which talks about, I'm just going to see if it's on here, it might not be on here. Okay, it talks about some people in a vineyard. There's a tenant, and this tenant has a vineyard, and he gets people to come and look after it, but they keep kind of messing up, and so he sends somebody to take the vineyard, to take the payment, and he sends somebody there, and they beat him up, and they kill him. And then, so this happens a few different times, and then eventually, the tenant sends his own son, And then they beat up and murder his son. And of course, we know now that Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about God sending his son, because all the prophets that he sent, it hadn't quite worked. And I just want to read us out of Colossians that says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the images and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him reconciled everything to himself. That word where it says about fullness, there you go, a bit of Greek for you, pleroma. It means fullness or complete one. You see, in the prophets, God revealed different aspects of his character. If you know anything about the books of the prophets, it talks about the different sort of characteristics that God had. And we see different parts of him. But in Jesus comes the whole package. Yeah. So Amos talks a lot about social justice. Isaiah talks about the holiness of God. Hosea, the forgiving love of God. But now God sends one answer, and that is in his son, Jesus Christ. We see the completeness, the fullness of everything encompassed in one person, because he was God. He didn't come just as a servant, anticipating the Father's will, but he came as a son, knowing the Father's mind, because he was the son. So God sent the son himself. Here's the passage of the vineyard. Just come up, I'll read it. I know I've already said it. What will I do? The owner answered himself. I know. I send my cherished son. Surely they will respect him. But when the tenant farmers saw his son, they said to each other, here comes the heir to the estate. Let's kill him and get the estate ourselves. So they dragged him out of the vineyard and murdered him. So we know that God had a desire to be with his people, so much so that even through the Old Testament story of them putting up a wall and him kind of making a window through, and the people ignored him and went their own way, but yet he so desired to be with us. He so desired relationship with us that he sent his son to become one of us. It was kind of the ultimate in God is there, the ultimate in God being with us, his own son. Phase two of the plan, that he would send Jesus to become one of us, to walk with humanity and to be there with us in that way, and send the only way that he could abolish that wall. You see, in the temple, when I said about the curtain, on the day when Jesus died, the Bible tells us that the curtain was torn into two. And that was the symbolism that what Jesus had accomplished on the cross had then released God's presence to us. And had broken that whole barrier, had put down that wall that we had put up, that we kept putting up. God had just got rid of that wall and abolished it, because he wants to be a God who is with his people. Yeah. And so his desire has always been that. So phase three of the plan then was God in us. So we see that God was with us in the Old Testament. We see that Jesus became one of us. And then thirdly, God in us, because we know that the Holy Spirit comes, and Jesus said that he wouldn't release the Holy Spirit until he went back to the earth. Jesus said a prayer before he went to the cross, and I don't know about you, if I was going to face something like that, I'm sure if I had a bit of time of prayer before, I would be praying for myself, and that would be my sole focus, I think. I don't know if you would probably say the same thing, but Jesus didn't just pray for himself. He prayed he would do the Father's will, but he was thinking about other people. He was thinking about his disciples, and he was thinking about us in that prayer that encompassed what he was about to go through. It says, now I'm coming to you. He's talking to the Father. I told them, that's talking about the disciples, many things while I was with them. In this world, they will be filled with joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy for your truth. So we see there that God not only sent his son, but there was a third phase in the plan as well. And that was just as he walked on the earth and represented God to everybody, as he walked on the earth and did the miracles and spoke to people and walked with us, he then put that emphasis in us, that we then are full of his spirit, that we then start to represent him, that we are full of him. We are the temple that was in the Old Testament. I'll come back to that bit in a minute. I just want to talk to us just for a moment about the Holy Spirit. We went to a conference in January, and R.T. Kendall was speaking, which is just a privilege to be able to hear him. And he was talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit, because this phase of the plan is all about the Holy Spirit's the part of God which lives within us. And he talked about the Holy Spirit in the Bible being described as a dove. And I don't know if you know this, but a dove and a pigeon are from the same bird family. I don't know if you know, those of you who are haven't bird followers. Those of you nodding your head there, that quite surprises me that a lot of people knew that. So dove and a pigeon, the same bird family, but they're totally different birds, aren't they? Like a pigeon, if you're eating your chips at the beach, will come and, I know that's seagulls a bit as well, isn't it? But pigeons as well, they will come and they will eat. They'll eat whatever. Often you see really, really fat pigeons waddling around. We get them in our garden. I don't know if you get them. Just really fat pigeons because they've gone and nicked all the food. They're not too scared of people. All birds kind of fly away, but they're not too scared. And you can train them. So pigeons, you can get them to kind of get homing pigeons, don't you? And they'll fly back to where they come from. And you can actually train pigeons. But do you know what? You can't train a dove. A dove is untrainable. And a dove is a really shy bird. It will flap away at any sign of kind of being flustered. And R.T. Kendall was talking about how the Holy Spirit isn't like a pigeon. The Holy Spirit is like a dove. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. The Holy Spirit is somebody who we can grieve, it says in the Bible. So if we're not living the right kind of life, bear in mind it said there about us being part of God's temple. God now lives in us. There isn't a physical temple anymore. We are his temple. So what kind of home are we making for God as we live our lives? What kind of home are we for the Holy Spirit? I used to watch a program, don't even think it's on anymore, but called How Clean Is Your House? I don't know if anybody's seen that program. It basically goes to people who really need a little bit of help with the housework. That's an understatement. Like normally the house was absolutely filthy and you kind of look at it and go, oh, I would not like to live there. That's awful. And I don't know what kind of state your physical house is in at home. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I do need a bit of a clean. Maybe some of you are really good at keeping on top of everything. But I want to challenge you this morning, how good is the house that you make for the Holy Spirit inside? How sensitive are you to the dove that is the Holy Spirit? So can he come and does he feel at home with you? Or have you left a few dirty mugs going mouldy that are starting to smell in your heart? Okay, and by that, I mean, you know, are we doing things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Are we doing things that upset him? Because when he does, he flies away. And we have to then repent and come back right with God for the Holy Spirit, the dove, to sit and be part of our lives again. Here's a challenging question. Would you notice if the dove flies away, if you upset God and the dove, the Holy Spirit, flies away, would you notice he was gone? How long would it take you to realize that you'd grieved the Holy Spirit, that some sin you had in your heart, some attitude you were holding in your life had caused the dove to fly away for a bit? Would you notice? Because we are now God's temple, and that is a huge challenge to us. The Bible talks about us being the fragrance of Christ. As we walk around, we hold this fragrance, this perfume, if you like, of Christ. We show people what he's like. And the Bible says that's offensive to some. And to others, it shows them, you know, those who are being saved, it helps them to get on the right path. And so we have that responsibility to be that fragrance, to show people who he is. But to do that, we need to be full of him. We need to be aware of his presence. We need to be aware of the dove that is the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you might feel in this part of just feeling whether we feel close to God or not. Sometimes you may feel close to God and sometimes you may feel God is far away. There's a song by Delirious, which I love. It's really old now, but there's just a line in it which says, sometimes you're further than the moon and sometimes you're closer than my skin. And I don't know if any of you can relate to that. We all like to pretend that, or we like to think that we are close to God all the time, like we feel his presence all the time. But the truth is, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't always feel he's there. That's me being honest as a leader. Sometimes, you know, I'll come and God's presence is there and it's brilliant. And then I've just stood other times, you know, maybe we've been at a big conference and everyone's worshipping and just, God, I don't feel it today. You know, I don't feel like you're near. Maybe we're going through a hard time and it feels like God's just not even there, not with you. But we don't rely on our feelings. We don't base it on what maybe we feel, because at all times, it says in the Bible that God is with us, but just because we don't always feel him there doesn't mean that he's not there with us. And another thing R.T. Kendall touched on was this thing called the betrayal barrier. And I've never heard anybody talk about it before. He was brutally honest. He said every Christian will come to a time where they face this barrier in their life, like a betrayal barrier. And he went through loads of the characters in the Bible who had come to this, where they were going through a hard time, and it felt to them like God wasn't there. It felt to them like God had deserted them. Maybe it's because he hadn't answered their prayer. Maybe they just didn't feel his presence around them. But they got to that moment, and somehow they felt betrayed by God. And as he talked about it, he said, actually, at that moment, we have, every one of us as a Christian has a choice what we want to do at that moment.
Yeah.
Do we walk away, or do we push through and say, God, I don't know where you are. You know, maybe you felt disappointed by God. Maybe God didn't answer your prayer. Maybe you just didn't feel him there. But what do we do in that moment?
Yeah.
Do we choose to kind of, okay, well, I'll sack this in and, you know, I'll leave church, or I'm done with God, or I don't believe anymore? Or do we go, God, you know, my faith is stood on the word. I believe you there.
Yeah.
Maybe I didn't get my own way, but I'm still going to serve you. Sometimes that is such a hard, hard prayer to pray. But I want to encourage every one of you that I think every person has that in their Christian journey at some point. And many, many people never get past it. They walk away at that point. But there is a special inheritance waiting for those who decide, when they feel they've been betrayed, when they feel they've been disappointed or let down by God, that we then start to step into this eternal inheritance that God has got for us. There's a story in the Bible, which you will all be familiar with probably, called The Prodigal Son. And it talks about two sons. The younger one goes off, spends all the money, and has wild parties. And when he suddenly realizes, he hits rock bottom, and he comes back and he says sorry to the father. And the father comes and welcomes him back in. Whenever we walk away from God, God's always waiting for us to come back in. But the older brother had a bit of a problem with this. And you know, the dad just kind of puts his arm around him. He says, but you've got me. You've got everything is mine, is yours. In other words, the younger son, he still had the connection with God. He still had his, you know, what we would call a saving faith. Still had that relationship when he came back. But he'd spent his inheritance. It gone. And I want to kind of challenge you in this room today. Sometimes people who don't break through that betrayal barrier, it's not that they haven't got faith. It's not that they're not saved. But sometimes we waste our inheritance and we spend it. And there's a reward, the Bible says, for people who serve God for their whole life. And God turns around to them and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I want God to say that to me when I get to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe you broke through that betrayal barrier. Maybe you carried on when stuff got tough. And I want to encourage you, don't give up, because often when it seems like that's the time you most want to give up, that victory is just around the corner. That the breakthrough is just around the corner. And if you would just say to God, God, I am faithful, I'm committed to you, whatever, whether I get what I want or not, wherever I stand, you know, whether I feel your presence in this moment or not, I am committed to you. I make that stand, I make that decision. God will honor you, and you will come into an eternal inheritance. What may seem like a temporary thing to break through here on earth has an eternal consequence in eternity, which brings me to the final phase in God's plan, because he didn't just stop at phase number three. The actual word God is there, the Jehovah Shammah, isn't really talking about God is there on earth, although we see from everything through the Bible that God is with us. God became one of us. God is in us. But the God is there is talking about the heavenly city. The promise is for eternity. It's the ultimate fulfillment of Jehovah Shammah. It says in Revelation, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple.
Yeah.
And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city.
That's right.
And the Lamb is the light. You see, so God lived in the temple in the Old Testament, and then he lived in Jesus as Jesus came to the earth, and then he lived in us. But there is no need for any of that in heaven, because we will have that perfect connection back with him to the fullest extent. And we won't really know what that exactly is like until we get to heaven. I should just have another passage here. I'm just going to look up John. Okay, I'm just going to look up John 14 because it's not on my screen, because I think it's just a worthwhile passage to put in here. So this is what Jesus encourages his disciples with just before He goes to be the Father. Again, you're probably familiar with these words. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am going, and you will know the way to where I am going. So the ultimate plan that Jesus always had was this plan of heaven, was this plan that we would ultimately get to know him again, like before Eden, we would get to know him again when we get to heaven, and when that promise is complete through the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that throughout the whole story of the Bible, looking through these four phases of history and into the future, God's heart is just to be with his people. We may try and put walls up. We may walk away from him. We may sin. We may do whatever. But God's heart stays the same. He's that heart of the Father in the prodigal son where he just waits for his children to come home. And I want to encourage you this morning that God wants to be with you. He likes your company. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to put him first in your life. He wants to be a part of your world wherever you are today, whether you feel that presence or not, whether you feel you've been let down at times by God or not. I want to tell you this morning that he wants to be with you. He wants to be a part of your world. He is the God who is there. Let's pray. God, we just thank you this morning that we just see through the history of the Bible your heart for us, that you love us as a father loves, and God, you care for us. And I just pray for anybody in this room, God, who might have put up some walls to you in their life. Maybe they feel disappointed, maybe they feel you haven't come through for them, or maybe there's sin in the way or some kind of distance. But God, I thank you for your persistence. I thank you that you don't give up on us, and I just pray, God, that you would help us to just put down those walls right now, to put down those barriers that we might have built between us and you, whether we've been a Christian a long time and we kind of come distant from you a little bit, or whether we've never ever even known you before. I just pray for every person in this room, God, that we would be able to just lower those barriers and let you in, and that we would begin to trust you and trust that you just want the best for us and that you just want to be with us, Father. God, I just pray your presence would fill this place and we would just know your presence with us this morning.